Back in the mid-1800s, there was a man from France. His name was Charles Blondin. I hope that's how you say it. Charles was known around the world for his amazing feats of tightrope walking. In the year of 1858, Charles and a group of people was visiting the Niagara Falls. And he almost immediately developed a passion to want to cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And so the following year, Charles returned to America to perform his feat. He strung a 3-inch rope 1,100 feet across Niagara Falls. At one end of the rope, he would be 160 feet above the falls. At the other end of the rope, he would be 270 feet above the falls. Now, even though he had done some amazing feats on tightropes, and he had a reputation of being one of the best tightrope walkers in the world at that time, there was still a lot of people that doubted he would be able to cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And so on June 30th, 1859, a crowd of about 100,000 people showed up to watch Charles cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. As the crowd stood watching, Charles began his journey across the falls holding a balancing rod. He succeeded and is now recorded in the Guinness Book of World Records as to having been the first person to ever cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He began to gain the confidence of the crowd that was watching him, but he wanted to make sure that nobody doubted his abilities. And so he crossed the falls several more times over the next few days, each time doing something different. One time he walked it, crossed it backwards and done a somersault. Another time he crossed it blindfolded. One time he crossed it on stilts. He walked backwards, I mentioned that again, while doing a somersault. One time he carried his manager on his back. I think we have a picture of that. Another time he done it at nighttime. The only light he had was candles on each end of his balancing rod. One time he took a portable cooking stove and a chair and stopped halfway across to cook himself an omelet. Finally, Charles had decided that he had proven himself to the crowd. And so he took a wheelbarrow and he went over to a man in the crowd and he asked him, ugly wheelbarrow compared to what we have today. He went over to a man in the crowd and he asked the guy, he said, "Sir, based on everything that you've seen me do over the past several days, do you truly believe I can cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope while pushing a wheelbarrow?" The man said, "Absolutely. I've watched you cross it blindfolded. I've watched you walk backwards across it. I've seen you do it at night. I've seen you do it on stilts. I've watched you carry your manager across on your back." He said, "I've even seen you sit in a chair halfway across and make yourself an omelet. So yes, I do believe that you can push a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope." Charles looked at the man and he said, "So you honestly and truly believe that I can push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls without any problems?" The man said, "Yes, absolutely. I'm positive you can do it." Charles looked at the man and asked, "Well then, sir, since you have claimed that you have so much faith in me, would you be willing to get in the wheelbarrow?" Folks, this morning, we're going to begin a series of messages on probably my most absolute favorite subject I love to teach on, and that is faith. Not just saving faith. Not just a verbal faith where we say God can do the impossible, but the kind of faith that will challenge our belief that God can do the impossible. I want to talk about the kind of faith that I hope in the next several weeks will give our minds stretch marks. I want to get us to the point where when God says, get in the wheelbarrow, we trip over each other so we could be the first one in. There's this old saying that maybe you've heard it before, and it goes something like this: for we walk by faith and not by sight. I think some guy named Paul came up with that about 2,000 years ago. So many times our sight is focused on the wheelbarrow, our sight is focused on the falls, and as a result we lose faith in the one that controls the falls. I think the same guy came up with this other saying. It kind of goes like this, maybe you've heard it. We walk by faith, not by sight. But he came up with this other one that says, the righteous will live by faith. Somebody's heard it before. In the first saying, Paul said we walk by faith. In the second saying, he said we live by faith. Both of those terms, walk by, live by, imply it's a lifestyle, not a one-time event. They both imply that there should be some actions in one's faith, not just a verbal faith that always says, well, nothing's impossible with God. Folks, the story of the wheelbarrow is similar to us in our Christian lives a lot of times. How many times we claim we have faith in God, but when Jesus says, get in the wheelbarrow, we hesitate. A pastor by the name of Vance Havner last century said, we really do not expect much from God these days. We pray for rain and leave our umbrellas at home. Turn with me to Matthew 21, and when you get there, say, I desire to live by faith and not by sight. Man, it's just the women saying it. What's up with the men? Thanks for getting him here, Vicki. Yeah. I think Terry's been going home every week, kind of studying the book. I'll bet so. All right, Matthew, what chapter are we in again? Okay. Let's read verses 18 through 22. Early in the morning, as he, speaking of Jesus, was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed and said, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? And Jesus replied to them, he said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. This same story was recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark adds that Jesus also told his disciples, have faith in God. Jesus was using an exaggerated figure of speech here, obviously, to illustrate to his disciples the power of faith and what faith can accomplish. They were amazed because Jesus could simply speak to a fig tree and it would die. And so Jesus was saying, guys, that ain't nothing. Those who have an unshakable faith will see God do things far more amazing than what you just seen. Now, believe it or not, there's a chapter in the Bible, and it's filled with a lot of people, men and women both, in the Old Testament, who got to witness God do some amazing things simply because they had faith in God. As a matter of fact, this particular chapter has been nicknamed the Hall of Faith. The word faith is mentioned a total of 24 times in one chapter. Can anybody tell me where we find the chapter called the Hall of Faith? Oh yeah, Hebrews 11. Thanks, Ralph. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. When you get there, say, real faith can move mountains. Come on, Terry. All right. Before we get to look at our verses in chapter 11, I want to give you a brief overview of why the book of Hebrews was written to begin with. The title of the book obviously tells us who the recipients are. It's the Hebrews, obviously the Jews. This book was not written to just any Jew, though. It was written to Christian Jews, Jews that had placed their faith in Christ. You have to understand that there was essentially two types of Jews at the time this letter was written. The first kind of Jews we'll call Group A. They believed that they earned their salvation by their works and their deeds, and they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. Then there's the second kind of Jews, we'll call them Group B. They believed that salvation was by grace and faith alone. They believed Jesus to be the Savior. As a result, Group A ridiculed Group B. Group A was continuously putting pressure on Group B to return to their old ways of living by the law and trying to please God and earn their salvation. And so as you read through the book of Hebrews, you see that the Jews had come to believe in Jesus. They had fallen upon hard times. They'd become discouraged. Their fellow Jews had begun to come against them, and so they began to contemplate walking away from their Savior and return into their old way of life of living by the law. Their newfound Christian faith just didn't seem to be working out real good for them. Their loved ones had turned against them, their fellow countrymen had turned against them, and they were failing to see God step in and deliver them. They wasn't seeing God step in and do what they thought He should be doing. And so they began to feel as if God was letting them down. Therefore, as we enter chapter 11, the writer begins to deal with their need to have faith in God to get them through their circumstances. And so in verse 1, the writer begins by saying, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." The New King James will put it this way, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for," meaning expected, "and the evidence of things not seen." Now, something the writer is obviously trying to drive home here for us is this. Faith is all about having assurance and confidence in something. He uses the words being sure and certain because faith does not have room for doubt. Faith is climbing in the wheelbarrow when Jesus says, "Get in, we're going to the other side." Now, for the most part, Christians typically respond in one of three ways. There are those that will say, "Oh no, I don't think so, Jesus." Then there's those that says, "Sure, Jesus, I'll get in a wheelbarrow, but let me first get my life jacket on just in case." Then there are those Christians that will just get in and say, "Let's go." Out of those three responses, only the third one is biblical faith. See, to say, "I don't think so," is the same as saying, "Lord, I'm sorry, but I just don't think you can do it." To say that you first need to get a life jacket is the same as saying, "You know, Lord, for the most part, I think you can do it, but I do have some doubt." But in true biblical faith, there is no room for a question mark. There is no such thing as doubt in real faith. In 1816, the London Missionary Society had assigned a man by the name of Robert Moffat to go to a place called Botswana in southern Africa to do missionary work. After having been there for 10 years, not a single person had confessed faith in Christ. And so the mission board wrote to him and they told him, said, "Maybe you've done what you can do. Maybe you just need to come back home. This just isn't the right time. The Spirit of God isn't working there." But they felt that they were still supposed to be there. They felt that something was going to happen, and so they stayed another 2 years. Still, no one had confessed faith in Christ. Then one day, after 12 years of having no one come to Christ, they received a letter from a friend in England who said, "I would like to send you a gift. What is it you need?" With faith in God, that He would soon bless their work, Robert and his wife wrote back and said, "Send us a communion set. I am sure it will be needed very soon." And you know something? After they sent that letter, 6 people gave their lives to the Lord. And a few weeks later, when the kid arrived, they had their very first communion in 12 years. Folks, God blessed their unquestionable faith. And that takes me to the object of our faith. Remember when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son? Down in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham reasoned, meaning that he concluded in his mind with absolute assurance that God could indeed raise the dead. God was the object of Abraham's faith. And so if the object of our faith is to be God, what does it mean to have faith in God? It means several things, obviously. It means that you have an absolute confidence in His existence. Verse 6 says that anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. Now, I know that may sound kind of silly to a lot of us, but a lot of Christians will say they believe God exists, but their faith says they really question His existence. Or they'll say they believe He is alive and well, but the way they worry about everything, they seem to question whether or not He's indeed alive. Folks, to have faith in God means that you are absolutely assured of God's character and His abilities. Faith means you believe that God is indeed omnipresent. You believe He is everywhere, at all times, ever present. Therefore, no matter what you're facing, what you're going through, faith says He's here with me. It means you believe He's omniscient. It means that you believe He knows all things, past, present, and future. Therefore, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, faith says He is well aware of my circumstances. He already knows the outcome. It means you believe He's omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, almighty, unstoppable. Therefore, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, faith says He is more powerful than anything or anyone that comes against you. To have faith in God means that you are fully convinced that God has the abilities to do what He has claimed to have already done, claims to do presently, and claims that He will do in the future. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, past tense, so that what is seen, present tense, was not made out of what was visible. Folks, God says very clearly and repeatedly that He simply spoke all things into existence. He says He made everything out of nothing. To question that, to doubt that He could do that, is to put limits on a God that has no limits. To question God's ability to speak all things into existence is the same as not having faith in God's abilities that He claims He has. See, this is the one where Christians can sometimes fail a faith test. They want to believe that God can do things that He says He's done, He's going to do, or He's currently doing. But because sometimes we just don't understand how God can do some things, such things, we begin to question His abilities. And when a person begins to doubt God's abilities, they begin to lose their faith. Do you know why Noah built an ark, even though he had never experienced a worldwide flood, even though he'd never seen rain before? Simply because he believed that God had the ability to cause a flood if He wanted to. Noah did not understand how God could make water fall out of the sky. He didn't know how God could get water to come up out of the earth. He didn't know how God could make a world flood, but he knew God had the ability to do what he said he would do. Do you know why Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac when God told him that Isaac would be the very person that Israel, the nation of Israel, would come from? Because Abraham believed God had the ability to raise the dead if he needed to. Abraham didn't understand how God could raise the dead, but he did believe that God had the ability to raise the dead if he desired to. You know why Moses lifted the rod over the Red Sea for God to part it? Because Moses believed that God had the ability to part the Red Sea. That simple. He didn't understand how God could do it, but he believed that God had the ability to part the Red Sea if he wanted to. The Israelites did not march around the walls of Jericho because they understood how God could collapse them, but because they believed he had the ability to do so. And folks, the list goes on and on and on, and we'll look at a few of them in the weeks come in more depth. Nowhere does the Bible ever tell us that we should hold off on our faith until we first understand how God can do something. Because obviously, if you understand how God is going to do something, you don't need faith to begin with. To have faith in God also means to have absolute assurance in God to fulfill his promises. In other words, if God said he will do it, then you don't just think he will, but instead by faith you consider it to already be done. Down in verse 13 it says, all these people, and it's speaking of Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, it says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Folks, God had made a lot of promises to the Israelites in regards to their size of their population, their land that they would be obtaining, the victories they was going to have in the face of enemies, the coming Messiah out of the Jewish genealogy. Many of them died before they ever saw God's promises come to pass. But here's the key. It says there in that verse, verse 13, that they saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Here's what the writer's saying. Their faith was so strong in God that in the eyes of their mind, they could see God's promises come to pass before God ever fulfilled them. It says they welcomed God's promises from a distance, meaning that even though the fulfillment of God's promises were still in the future, they lived every day as if God may carry them out that very day. They were fully convinced that what God said he would do, he would indeed do. And they lived every day in light of the fact that that day might be the day God fulfills his promises. Now, I'm going to say something here about placing our faith in God's promises. We cannot have faith in God's promises until we first have faith in his character and his abilities. See, it's because of God's character and his abilities that we can then have faith in his promises. Having said all that, let me say this. Nowhere does the Bible ever tell us that we're to have blind faith. The Bible says we're to have faith in the facts. For example, someone might say, well, isn't it blind faith to believe that God exists since we can't see him? And the answer, of course, is no. It's not blind faith because there's evidence all around us, just in creation and nature alone, that God exists. The universe maintains an order of operation, which is enough evidence of the fact that God still exists upon his throne, overseeing the universe. Jesus' miracles, signs, and wonders, his resurrected body was evidence of the fact that he is indeed God. The millions and millions of lives that have been changed is proof that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. Folks, faith in God's existence is always based on facts. To say that it's blind faith to believe in a God that we cannot see is the same to say that our faith in the wind or gravity is blind faith. because we can't see them either. The truth of the matter is our faith in wind or gravity is based on facts because the evidence of wind and gravity is all around us. And so the Bible never calls us to have blind faith, but a faith based on facts. That is why when we fail to live by faith, we are in a sense indirectly calling God a liar. Because when we fail to live by faith, we are essentially saying that we do not believe in the facts that God has given us. As I begin to wrap this up, I want to take a second to say what faith is not. Faith is not positive thinking. Positive thinking is all about getting the negative thoughts out of your mind and replacing them with positive thoughts and then pursuing your feelings. That's positive thinking in a nutshell. Faith is not based on positive or negative thinking. It's all about making, it isn't about making a decision based on your feelings. Faith is all about doing what God calls you to do regardless of what you think or feel. Faith is not having self-confidence. It's about having God confidence. A person that walks in faith does not have a plan B in case God doesn't come through. Instead, they will obey God without a backup plan. A person does not necessarily have faith because they go around saying, "With God, all things are possible." They have faith when they're willing to do what God calls them to do, even when God has got them in a situation that does not look possible. Faith is more than just a belief that God can do something. Faith is a conviction of the truths about God that leads to action and not just words. People who walk in faith and live by faith will not just talk about how God can push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. They will be in the wheelbarrow while he's doing it. Christians who live by faith do not do what is comfortable and convenient. Instead, Christians that live by faith will be risk takers without a plan B. Folks, one person in 1 year that we've talked about for the first couple months of this year will require faith. It'll require faith in the message of God, faith in the wrath of God, faith in the power of God, faith in the person of God, faith in the salvation of God. If we do not have faith in those things, we will never share the gospel with that one person. Never. I want to end this morning. I'm just going to read for you one more verse. There was a situation back in the Gospels. It was in Matthew 19. Jesus had shared the gospel to the rich young ruler. As you know, if you know the story, the guy walked away, rejected Christ. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, "Well, then, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at his disciples in Matthew 19, 26, and he said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Folks, no man has the wisdom, no man has the power, no man has the ability to save themselves from God's wrath. You can't take everybody in this room and they cannot push you into heaven. All the good you've ever done will not get you into heaven. That's why Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. You can't come up with a scheme, a plan. You can't get enough good deeds on your record to get you into heaven because it's impossible. But he says, with God, all things are possible. And in the context, he's speaking about salvation. So let me say, maybe Jesus this morning is asking you to get into the wheelbarrow of salvation. Jesus is the only one that can get us from this side of life on earth to the other side of life in heaven. Jesus may be calling you this morning to get into his wheelbarrow of salvation so that you will not end up in the lake of fire below. Folks, I encourage you, if you have not, that this morning you would seriously consider placing your faith in Jesus, and don't wait till you understand how he saves us. You believe in faith that without him there is no hope. If that is your desire, if you would like to get into that wheelbarrow of salvation, please come and see me before you leave this morning. I'll be right here in this closing song. I would love to talk to you before or after. But don't leave here until you've placed your faith in Jesus for your salvation. Because if you're counting on yourself, it's an impossible task. The altar is also open for anybody that might want to come up and have some prayer time. A couple things before we close in prayer. Easter's four Sundays away, four or five, I don't remember off the top of my head, but as you think of your one person God's laying on your heart, be inviting them to be here. And, you know, maybe you're a little fearful to share the gospel with them, but maybe after the sermon you'll have some substance there to say, what'd you think? Because obviously it's going to be evangelistic. And so maybe whoever this one person is God's laid on your heart, try to get them here on Easter. Secondly, as we look to deal with some stories of faith, if you've got issues that you've been through that you faced them in impossible situations and you trusted God and he came through and you would like to share those, we want to hear from you. Scripture is loaded with testimony of how God pulled off impossibilities in Scripture, and they're there for a reason, so God looks good. And if you've got a personal story, we want to hear it. And the sermon's coming up, I'll be sharing some personal stories where Vic and I have been asked to get in a wheelbarrow and God's come through every time. We need to hear them things. So, again, if you're interested, let me know. We would love to hear from you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we haven't even scratched the surface of what you can do when we have faith. When we believe in your character, your abilities, your word, you can do things that we can't even begin to imagine. And Father, we just ask you, I don't know why this series of messages is coming up. I've wanted to do this for over a year and just now getting to it. And so I don't know what you got in store. There may be something coming up that you're going to walk us through. We have no choice but to depend upon you without a backup plan. I don't know what you've got. But Lord, I pray some way, somehow, these messages will cause us to trust you in ways we never knew possible. One thing for sure, there's never been a person trust in you and see you do something bad in return. You're absolutely a great, tremendous, loving God that always works out things for the good of those who love you and been called according to your purpose. I'm pretty sure that's in your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for being our God. In Christ's name, amen.